This afternoon, we're going to join a journey. The journey of the eternal Word made flesh, the Christ, the Son of God, towards his death on the cross. The journey as it's told to us in the Gospel of John. With readings, meditations, times of quietness and music, we shall share in those last hours of Jesus, which have been so extraordinarily significant in God's dealings with his world. Now, the order of service gives us the hymn numbers and the Bible pages. We shall stand to sing and remain seated for everything else, including the choir items. And can I say that at around 3 o'clock, as we finish, the church building will be left in quietness to allow any who wish to remain in quiet reflection. And after the service, from 3 o'clock onwards, everyone's welcome back to the vicarage, our house 20 Aston Hall Drive, for refreshments. Some words from John's Gospel, spoken by John the Baptist, to point us to the significance of Jesus' suffering that first Good Friday. "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Let's stand to sing.
The reading is taken from John chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. It's page 1091 in the Pew Bibles. This section is entitled "The Mocking." "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out to you, so that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin."
A gentle spring wind blew through Jerusalem, taking away the chill of the night. The population of Jerusalem had swelled from around 50,000 to over 150,000 for Passover. It was the celebration of freedom and deliverance for the Jews. It was a time of rejoicing for God's miraculous intervention in bringing his people out of bondage. Blood played an important part at Passover. It was by the blood of the Lamb that the people of Israel had been set free from captivity. During the celebration of Passover, thousands of unblemished lambs would be taken to the temple. The crowds, thanks to John the Baptist, were calling this man Jesus the Lamb of God, waving palm branches, the symbol of Jewish freedom, and hailing him as the Messiah. Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, was nervous. If there was any trouble, Rome would blame him. The Jewish chief priests, scribes, and elders were nervous. Their power and position were being severely undermined by Jesus and his followers. Jesus had been openly critical of them. They envied his popularity. Jesus had not slept in many hours. Since his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had stood trial before Annas and then before Caiaphas, the chief priest. They sentenced him to death for blasphemy, but were powerless to execute the sentence, so they bound him and dragged him to Pilate. Pilate was in an impossible position. If he agreed to execute Jesus, Jesus' followers might riot. If he didn't, the Jewish leadership would turn against him. They had accused Jesus of blasphemy, of claiming to be the Son of God. Pilate wasn't interested in Jewish religious affairs. Why couldn't the Jews look after their own problems? Pilate could find no grounds worthy of execution, and he didn't intend to be dictated to by the Jews. Perhaps, he thought, they were less bothered by Jesus claiming to be the Son of God and really just wanted revenge for the embarrassment he'd caused them. Perhaps if he had Jesus flogged and humiliated, they would consider he'd been punished enough. Pilate had Jesus flogged. Then the soldiers enjoyed dressing Jesus as a king with a purple robe and a crown of thorns. They mocked him, repeatedly slapping his face, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Passover was hard work for them. They were young men letting off steam. Jesus was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, Yet who of his generation protested? Crucify, crucify, they shouted.
The crucifixion. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments amongst them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home.
Like a common criminal, the man who healed the blind, made the lame walk, gave life to the dead, now carries his own cross to the place they call Golgotha. Like those of a common criminal, Jesus' clothes now belong to the soldiers to do with as they please. A common criminal. As onlookers saw Jesus hung between two others upon a cross, is this what they thought? But this couldn't be further from the truth. Look closer, and those passing by would have seen a sign upon the cross of this man, Jesus, a sign which has caused further controversy between Pilate and the chief priests of the Jews. It's not hard to imagine Pilate's frustration. Hours before, he had attempted to release Jesus, but had finally given way to the manipulative urging of the Jewish leaders. He wanted to wash his hands of the decision, condemning an innocent man to death. But the Jews needed the power of Rome to carry out their murderous plans. Now they were unhappy again because of the sign Pilate had placed on Jesus' cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The chief priests could not bear this, the very thing of which they had accused Jesus, claiming to be God's promised king, the Messiah, was now inscribed above him in three different languages for all to see. For all to see. But it was done, and Pilate had had enough. What I have written, I have written, he said. Little did Pilate know the powerful truth of those words he had inscribed. Little did he know that he was not the one in control that day. And neither were the soldiers. though they had flogged Jesus, mocked him, spat upon him, and carried out the horrific task of crucifixion with their usual efficiency, they were not the ones in control on that day. For even as they coldly gambled for Jesus' clothes, little did they know that they were fulfilling the words spoken hundreds of years before in Psalm 22, confirming Jesus' identity as the promised Messiah, the one who would endure unimaginable suffering for our sake. There were onlookers that day who knew who Jesus was, though they were yet to understand the full measure of what was taking place before them. Amongst a small group of women was Jesus' mother, and alongside them the disciple whom John refers to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And even as Jesus endured the agony of the cross, his thoughts were not on his own pain and distress. Compassionately, he called upon the disciple whom he loved to take care of his mother after he had gone. Pilate was not in control, nor the soldiers, nor the highest leaders of the Jewish people. For as Jesus hung battered, frail, and defeated on the cross, God was working out his purposes planned since the beginning of time. There, in what seemed to be the ultimate picture of weakness, God's incredible power was being made known. This servant king, this selfless king, king not just of one people or race, but of the whole world, was giving his life for us that we might live.
The death of Jesus. After this, knowing that all was now finished, Jesus said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on the hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced."
Thank you.
Here is Jesus, the eternal Word made flesh, the man of truth, the Son of God, being executed. His hour has now come. He is being lifted up as he had foretold. Jesus realized that he was close to his final breath. His second last statement, "I thirst," was deliberately chosen. Words from a psalm hundreds of years before, words that pointed to his experience at this moment, drinking sour wine given by opponents. Jesus on the cross, therefore, is no accident, no mere political execution on the edge of Roman Empire. It is not just another tragic tale of high expectations dashed. Scripture, God's written word, was coming true. God's purpose was being worked out. And to underline the reality, Jesus' final words before he died were, "It is finished." Jesus had completed the work he came to do. His mission was accomplished. It is done. Jesus, who knew what was in a person, that people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil, and that people consequently are deserving of judgment and condemnation, was dying to address humanity's greatest need. God, the eternal Word, who had become flesh, was now the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus had become himself the Passover sacrifice. Like the lambs all those centuries before, which had substituted for the people of God, sparing them a visit from the angel of death, Jesus was substituting for those who would believe in him, sparing them the judgment for sin they deserved, receiving it in himself on their behalf. So here is Jesus demonstrating that greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. Here is Jesus fulfilling his words that when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Here is Jesus making real his promise that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. After the completion of his work, Jesus' dead body was removed from the cross. The local religious people didn't want the offence of a cursed, crucified man on a cross defiling their holy day. There was no question that the Christ was dead. The soldiers found they didn't need to quicken his end by breaking his legs as they had to with others. He was already dead. And the final confirmation came as a sword was put into his side, releasing what John calls blood and water. Most likely the clear and red bodily fluids that separate after death. Once again, these events fulfill the promise of God's word. The book of Exodus, speaking of the Passover lamb, instructed that no one should break a bone of the sacrificial lambs. So it was said of the ultimate sacrificial lamb, "Not one of his bones will be broken." These events about the man of truth, the one who often began his teaching, "Truly, truly, I say to you," are fittingly authenticated as truth by an eyewitness. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth. This truthful message is for a purpose. John tells us his account as an observer, not merely to be historically accurate, though it is not less than that, but he is telling the truth that you also may believe. Do you believe in Jesus the Christ,
and what he has done? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Jesus is buried. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
Joseph of Arimathea. Jerusalem was packed out on Friday. It was the Passover Sabbath, and everyone was preparing their supper. I pushed my way through and arrived just as Jesus said, "It is finished." The soldiers were going in to break his legs to make sure that he was dead. But when they got there, they realized he was dead, and so did not bother. One of the soldiers thought he would make sure, and he had pierced Jesus' side with his spear. Blood and water dribbled out, but it was obvious that he was dead. And I suddenly remembered the prophecy of Zechariah, and shivers went down my back. The prophet had said, "Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem, and they will look on Jesus, who they have pierced, and mourn for him as for an only son." And so he was, firstborn son of God, and they will grieve bitterly for him, the firstborn son who has died. And I, a respected member of the council, did not recognize the Messiah. I didn't recognize the Son of God. I didn't recognize what the psalmist meant when he said, "I can count every bone in my body. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide their clothes amongst them, and they throw dice for my garments." But it's all in the book. He sacrificed his life for us. We are the ones that deserve to die. Well, at least I can bury him. I'll ask Pilate for his body. I'll get Nicodemus to help me. Between the two of us, we should be able to get him down and wrap him up in the little linen clothes soaked in myrrh and aloes before the Passover. How could I not recognize the Son of God? How could I not recognize what the psalmist was saying when he prophesied, "The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him, for the Lord is King, he rules the nations." Is that possible when he's dead? But the prophets also promised that future generations would serve him. We must not let our children forget. They must hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told by those still unborn. For he has accomplished what he came to do, and it is finished.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When Jesus had finished the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Well, our final hymn reminds us of the privileges of life and a future opened up to God's people through Jesus' death before the throne of God above. Let's stand. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God was in Christ, reconciling people to himself. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.